Good morning. Welcome. It is good to see everybody here. Few more empty chairs and have several people traveling with various things, including family issues, and we're sad to have them gone. And then I'm with Rod. What a mixed announcements this morning. There's so much cause for joy, and there is tremendous cause for sorrow as we lose important members, as all members are important. Well, I want to welcome everybody who's on Zoom. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for being here. Take out a Bible. Follow along. Let's see what God's Word says and strive to apply it. As we continue this series on Pharisees when religion goes wrong, we find out that sometimes religious people don't live up to what people would want religious people to be. And the Pharisees are very religious people who do not live up to what religious people ought to be. And they give us a great illustration of what goes horribly wrong. And I appreciate your patience with me as we continue this series and go deeper into understanding them. I got to tell you, as we continue on, it gets harder for me. As we go along, this gets more personal and more challenging for me. And I suspect it might also for you as we continue on. Well, I wanted us to rethink the way we look at the Pharisees. We read the scriptures, and all we can think of with the Pharisees is a negative approach, a negative view. And it's not like a group of people back in the first century or before that got together and said, hey, you want to know what we ought to do? We ought to start a really bad religion. Let's do that. That's not how it started. They had ideas that made sense. And they kind of make sense to us too. And we've had this list multiple times that they realized, looking at the Old Testament, that they were punished by God when they didn't obey him, and they were rewarded by God when they did obey him. And they came to this brilliant concept and said, maybe we should obey him. And so that's what they did. And they said, maybe it shouldn't just be a few of us, but everyone in Israel should do this. And since God pays attention to the rules, we're going to pay close attention. We're going to follow all of them. They put emphasis on worship, on fasting, praying, and keeping the Sabbath. They looked to the promised kingdom of God, the Messiah. They abhorred idolatry. And the term Pharisee means to separate. They got their term because they said, what we're going to do is we're going to separate ourselves from what's wicked and what's wrong and what's a negative influence. So they separated themselves from sinful living and sinful people. And we've looked at this list several times, and we've observed this makes sense where they're at. So what went so horribly wrong? Because it went horribly wrong. John the Baptist referred to them as brood of vipers. Jesus goes on and talks about them as an evil and adulterous generation. That they weren't from God. They were going to be uprooted. That they were blind guides. He warned his disciples, don't you listen to them. Their doctrine is a leaven. He called them sons of hell. And he finished this long tirade against them in Matthew 23 and verse 33. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Their religion had a good reasoning, good start, and it went horribly, horribly wrong. And when religion goes wrong, what we learn is it turns God against the religious, it turns the religious against God, and it keeps the religious from going where they ultimately want to, going to heaven. And oftentimes it turns the world against religion and God as a result. So what ruined the Pharisees? Well, we started off with the Pharisee lie, and everybody keeps going around and teaching. I even heard this last week from somebody who was a member of the church saying that the Pharisees were just too focused on following rules. That is the Pharisee lie. They are never, ever rebuked for following rules, for following God's commandments. They're not too obedient. They are, in fact, rebuked for being disobedient, not being too obedient. So their problem is someplace else. And we started and we looked at the problem wasn't necessarily the religion, it was the religious people. It was them not following their own rules. And so there was a hypocrisy, which was a real problem. And the Pharisees hated hypocrisy, but they were still known for it. And then last time we looked at they had a problem of a love for money. They had hated idolatry, and they had simply changed the idol of stone for the idol of gold. And this week, what I want us to consider is that what ruined the Pharisees, and this week changes things. Because this week the problem was the religion itself. Not that the religious people weren't following their rules, weren't doing what they were supposed to. This week, the problem was the religion itself. And it's been up on the screen every time we've done this lesson. And I don't know if anybody noticed. Nobody came up to me and said, Jared, you know that list that you had of the things that the Pharisees did, their foundational concepts? I agreed with all of it, but one of those really concerned me. Nobody did that. It's because it all makes sense to us, but one of them really caused trouble. The Pharisees had a sinner problem. And if we go back and we look at our list, at the very bottom, what defined them, separated themselves. They separated themselves from sinful living and sinful people. And there's a part of that that makes a lot of sense. There's a part of that that's very problematic. When a religion goes wrong, it turns the religious people against God and God against them. And look what happens in the book of Luke with Jesus and the Pharisees. Luke just comes up so many times, it just kind of screams at us. And Luke 5 and verse 30, what Randy read for us from the New American Standard, by the way, if you're wondering what that was. I'm teaching from the New American Standard. Luke chapter 5 verse 30, Levi has had this feast, this get-together, and there are tax collectors and sinners that have come there. And in verse 30, the Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? Why are you with them? Well, Luke chapter 7. And Luke chapter 7 and verse 30, a very interesting verse in its own right about the Pharisees. This is where we get the context. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Well, Jesus is responding to these Pharisees that have rejected God's purpose for themselves, and they have rejected God's prophets and God's messengers. So in verse 33, for John the Baptist has come eating to no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he is a demon. He has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Your accusation against me is, I'm a friend to tax collectors and sinners. And then look what happens. Immediate context, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, and there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. So he invites Jesus to the house, but then he sees Jesus letting a sinner touch his feet. And he says he can't be a prophet. Luke chapter 15. Verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him, but both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And Luke chapter 18, when Jesus decides to start talking about the Pharisees and who he thinks of them, or what he thinks of them. And verse 9 says, he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So here's Jesus' view and his impression of a Pharisee praying. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. And that is Jesus' definition. This is what it is to be a Pharisee and pray. And then the next chapter, in Luke chapter 19, Jesus sees the short man up in a tree, Zacchaeus, who's a tax collector. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down from there, for today I must stay at your house. And verse 7, when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. The Pharisees had a sinner problem. And this is just some of the passages. This is Luke. If we looked at Matthew and Mark, it's again where they wonder, why are you eating with them? In John chapter 9 and verse 34, this is where there was that man who was born blind and Jesus healed him. And they were trying to figure out how Jesus did this. And he did it on the Sabbath. And there's so much wrong with this. And the man who's been healed says, this is amazing that you guys can't figure out he's from God when he's doing stuff nobody's ever been able to do before. And they say, you were born entirely in your sins and you tend to teach us. You can't tell us anything. You don't know anything. Now understand something. They're not saying necessarily he's the one who sinned. They're saying you are connected to sinners. Your parents might have been the ones who sinned, and that's why you are in this case, and you are filthy and you're worthless to listen to. They had a sinner problem. And you would think that Christianity would put an end to that, but that attitude persisted into Christianity. In Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11, it's about the conversion of Cornelius, a Gentile. And in chapter 10, verse 28, Peter even has to explain, you know, normally I wouldn't have come into this house. God has told me to come. I wouldn't normally have done this. After this person, this family is converted, and Peter goes back to Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 11, in verse 2, it says, when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Here's our issue. These people are filthy. They are Gentiles. They're sinful. You just ate with them. And then in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 12, of all things, Peter falls for that. And it talks about how there were some times where Peter would eat with Gentiles, but then these kind of people came around and he says, no, I won't eat with them. It was a persistent problem. So just like we needed to go back and think about the Pharisees in a more positive light, we need to think about their rationality here. We need to understand them. Why were the Pharisees so ugly? I suggest to you it makes a world of sense. They were learning from the Old Testament. What was the lesson in regards to taking the promised land? They were given a very specific instruction. You go in, you wipe everybody out. Why not? Why? Because if you don't, they will turn you away from God. They will be your downfall. So in Exodus chapter 23, and this just gets repeated over and over again, you would have thought that the people would have figured this out, but of course in Judges we find out they didn't. But in Exodus chapter 23, just down verse 32 and 33. You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land, because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. In Numbers chapter 33 and verse 55. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides, and they will trouble you in the land in which you live. And as I plan to do to them, so I will do to you. So the judgment that's going to happen on these sinful people are going to happen on you, because you didn't remove yourself, separate them from you. And of course, in Judges, we see they didn't do that. And they became the snare, and it became the problem. And now Pharisees look at that and say, wait, we should have nothing to do with any sinful people, or they will ruin our souls. Maybe they learned from Korah. when Korah, some of God's people even, are starting to rebel against God, and they are trying to make themselves be priests rather than God's order of who will be priests, Moses looks out at the people and he says, I have a really good suggestion for you. Get away from their house and don't touch any of their stuff. Which, of course, their house, their stuff, and all those people were then swallowed up by the ground. But the message was, get away from them. Don't be near them. Or perhaps they learned from the instructions about marrying foreign women. Multiple times this is told, don't marry the foreign women or they will drag your hearts away. And we see it with Solomon. Solomon marries a whole bunch of foreign women. And Solomon, who has been given wisdom from God more than anybody else has ever had, Solomon, who has actually been able to speak to God on two occasions, turns and starts building the temples to other gods and worshiping other gods. And if he couldn't keep his heart, there's no way we're keeping ours. The Pharisees looked at that and said, we should learn from this. And you know what they learned from that? Well, they said, okay, first of all, maybe we ought not marry foreign women. But then they thought, you know, the way to avoid marrying foreign women is we need to have no relationships with foreign people at all. Because you might get to know them, you might get to like them, and then you might get to marrying them. And that'll be our downfall. Perhaps it was the principle of leprosy. If somebody was unclean, you kicked them out of the town. Perhaps it was the principle of defilement, which is the same thing. You do not practice these things that make you filthy, that make you wrong. You don't want to be anywhere near it. Well, we ought to be able to relate to that because those are New Testament principles too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5... there is a person within the church at Corinth who is living sinfully. He is living with his father's wife. And he says in verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Don't you realize that this person's problem spreads to all of you? It'll defile the whole church. And he tells them in verse 9 not to associate with immoral people. And he clarifies a little bit about that as he goes on. Or how about 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33? I'm sure most of you know this verse. You certainly, parents, I'm sure you've taught your children this. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where this passage about not being unequally yoked, and it comes to this conclusion in verse 17, therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. So our relationship to God is dictated on our separation from these sinful things and sinful people. Or James 1 in verse 27, which is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, is this, to visit widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Look at the world and see it as a staining danger. Don't we have a similar passage? Couldn't we make similar conclusions? Couldn't we just as easily be just as ugly? Well, what mistakes did the Pharisees make there? Their logic seems impeccable. It seems like an obvious lesson to learn. They only paid attention to part of it. Yes, God wants them to be pure and holy. And yes, with the people of the land of Canaan, he wanted them wiped out, but that was not the general rule. God did not send the people of Israel to eliminate mankind other than Israel. Just to be careful about that really close relationship, the ones that live in your town, the ones that live in your homes. And what happens is their conclusions were self-condemning. So they look at this man who was born blind and they just think of the lineage of sin and he's just worthless. And look what Jesus does in Matthew chapter 23 when he is going after the Pharisees and the scribes, those horrible hypocrites. In verse 29, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you have built the tombs of the prophets and adorned the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Now let's follow your logic, Pharisees. If you're part of a family that does these horrible things, you yourself are horrible, and so you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell? Jesus used their logic, their reasoning, and said, look what it does to you. It was a self-condemning. Every Jew, every Israelite could go back in their history and say, you know what we are? A rebellious, obstinate, sinful people. Or maybe they could have gone back and thought about Jonah, because Jonah was like them. Jonah couldn't stand those other people. And then God sent him to those other people, and Jonah couldn't stand it because he was really terrified. He knew God, and what God was going to do is if they repented, God would accept it. Jonah is the most bizarre preacher in the world because he was the most successful converting an entire city and getting upset about it. Because God showed mercy. And Jonah chapter 4 is this whole section in which God's asking Jonah, do you have a right? Do you have a reason to be upset? And Jonah's like, of course I do. And then God explains to him, I care about them. Now the Pharisees probably should have learned from that, that God cares about them. They probably should have learned about the fact that the prophets were always being sent by God, not to the righteous. The prophets were always sent by God to the sinful people, calling them to repent. Isaiah chapter 1, if you consider 2 Chronicles, that passage is just this, it's just this beautiful, pitiful statement where it is God sent them again and again. He just kept trying to get people to turn around. But Isaiah chapter 1 is just one illustration, one of many within the Old Testament, where God is sending prophets to sinful people. And he says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He's sending them to the sinful people, trying to call them out of their sin. Or we could look at 1 Corinthians 5. We talked about our New Testament passages that are similar. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 9 says, I wrote to you not to associate with any immoral person. But he immediately says, I did not at all mean the immoral people of the world, or you'd have to go out of the world. Yes, there's this a picture of separation, but it's not supposed to be absolute. It's not supposed to be complete. There's a balance that has to be found. The Pharisees were right about God's holiness and his judgment against wickedness, but they had missed his compassion and patience. They had, by their religion, misunderstood God. They were Pharisees, which means separated. What they didn't realize is when they separated themselves from the world and from sinners in this way, they also separated themselves from God. Because in contrast, you have the exact representation of God. You have Jesus. And in every one of those passages in Luke, when you see, here's the problem, we see Jesus and God's view of sinners. So go back through with me in Luke chapter 5 and verse 30, we had this problem. How dare you eat with those sinners and tax collectors? But verse 31 and 32, Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Luke chapter 7, where Jesus had said that your accusation against me is that I'm a friend to tax collectors and sinners. And then there's this woman who is wiping his feet with her tears. Jesus asks this question in verse 42, which of them will love him more? And in verse 47, he says, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven loves little. In Luke chapter 15, they have a problem with Jesus eating with the sinners and tax collectors. The entire chapter is a response to that. Jesus says, you want to understand God. God is like a shepherd who has a whole bunch of sheep, but one of them, just one of them, goes astray, and the shepherd focuses on the one and goes after them and seeks him and finds them and picks them up and carries them back and rejoices. Or like a woman who loses a coin and she searches and searches and searches until she finds it and she tells everyone, rejoice. And then he gives the parable of the prodigal of the son, in which we finally find the Pharisees in the parable. You have a person who's the sinner who goes and squanders everything and comes back and finds a father who is eager to bring them back. rejoices. This son of mine was lost. He was dead, but now he's alive. He's found. And then goes and says, shouldn't we rejoice? And the other brother says, I've been righteous. I'm not going to rejoice. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus finishes this parable after showing us the way he views the Pharisee. He then says, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And in chapter 19 with Zacchaeus, Jesus finishes saying, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, if there was ever somebody who was going to be pure and holy, it's Jesus. He's the one who cleanses the temple, but he shows us the balance. Pure, holy, separate, but with sinners, calling sinners. And put it, if we put all those passages together, and we could add some others to it, but what we see about him is he saw sinners as needing him and as needing compassion. He reached out to sinners. He searched for sinners. He invited, he called them. Come. He was on a mission to save them. But unlike what the world seems to think, when they understand this part of Jesus, they miss this next part, and that is he calls them to repentance. Jesus does not just look at the world and say, hey, it's all okay for you guys to be sinful. You're okay, I'm okay, we just want you to be in heaven. That's not it. Jesus comes and he says, you have to repent. The Pharisees weren't as interested in that. They just didn't want you. Jesus showed us that heaven rejoices when sinners repent. And he showed us something else. He showed us that sinners, the ones who have a lot of sins, the deepest sins, however you want to look at it, can be the most loving, wonderful disciples. Because there's this Pharisee sneering at this sinner. And Jesus says, this sinner is worshiping me, and what are you doing? Do we have a sinner problem today? It'd be awfully easy because we have the same logical process. Do we stand against sin? I don't think I like my grammar here. Do we stand against sin and then push sinners off? I wish there was some way. I wish there was some way that I could talk about homosexuality as a sin like this. I still want you. What you're choosing to do is wrong, but I want you. We want you to come and to serve Christ. You are welcome to God. Yes, you have to change. We all have to change, but you are invited. You are welcomed. I wish there was a way we could find that balance to declare sin without seeming like we hate the sinner. I'll share with you a self-reflection I received a few months ago. There have been many times, and to some people even in this audience, we talk about our past and our lives and pivotal moments, and there was one pivotal moment that I have shared many times with people. Things that defined me and made me who I am. And one of these pivotal moments was my first few days at college. See, when I was in high school, I was the nerd, the geek, and, you know, the not popular guy. And I came to this realization that when I was going to college, I didn't have to be that. These people didn't really know me. I could be what I wanted to be. I could define myself. And so I'm going to a college run by Christians, and I thought mostly Christians were there, and I thought this was going to be a glorious thing, and I'm going to finally be popular. And I ran into this group of guys in my dormitory, and we really hung together really that first week, and everything was going great, and I'm like, this is great. I've been welcomed in. And there was one guy who was kind of taking the charge. He was more energetic than the others, but he really hated rules. I mean, he didn't just like ignore rules. He hated rules. If there was a rule, he was going to break it. And I realized, okay, so first of all, my impression of the school wasn't accurate. They're not all Christians. They're not all doing what's right. And I made a conscious decision. I'm not his friend, and he's not mine. And that is a pivotal moment in my life when I decided to define who I am. The shockers of all shockers, this part's not a shock. That guy really caused trouble. He got kicked out of school. And I didn't go with him because I had separated myself from him. In May, I heard him speak at the lectures at that school. That was a shock. And when he spoke, I don't know that there was anybody in that audience who was more impacted than me. Because he gave context, not to my decision, but to what followed it. You see, my decision was very much like the Pharisees. This is a bad seed. He will corrupt good morals. I have to be separated from him. And then I saw him stand up before the people and say, here's who I am. Here's what my pivotal moments were. I grew up in foster homes. One year, I was in 24 homes. I was abused by my foster moms. I was beaten by my foster dads. I was given food on the ground to eat. And all I wanted was for it to all end. I wasn't wrong to choose not to have him as my friend. I was wrong not to be a friend to him. I was wrong to not see he needed help. He needed to see love and kindness. I learned I was a Pharisee. We've got to find the balance, brothers and sisters. We've got to find that balance of 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil companions corrupt good morals, but still finding a way to be a friend to the people that need us. To still have that attitude, that priority, I will seek and save the lost. Or else we will find ourselves to be just like the Pharisees, thinking we are righteous, thinking we are religious, and finding ourselves enemies of God, separated truly from Him. Religion goes bad when it ceases to be about helping those who are in spiritual need. There's a lot we can learn from the Pharisees. And it does get more and more personal and more challenging the more we dig in. I thank you for your time and your attention. If there are any here who are not Christians, I hope you get from this, we want you. The gospel is about inviting sinful people. And I hope you understand that we don't care what that sin is. We talk about homosexuality. Today it's going to become more and more common for people to have decided they're going to rebel against God's role about gender. You know what? It doesn't change anything. We still want you. We want you to follow Jesus. Yes, we call on you to repent, and it was asked of all of us. There's all of us has something we have to overcome, we have to deal with. And we would like for you to come join us, and we will overcome and deal with it together. We invite sinners to be forgiven and be followers of Jesus. So if you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Bible tells us to repent of those sins, to confess our faith, and to be baptized into Christ, and the water is ready. You can do that this morning. And if you're a Christian, I want you to carefully think about this, how easy it is for us to go astray. That even in our embracing our religion, we can ruin our relationship with God. We have to be careful. We have to examine our hearts. And if you look at yourself and you realize, I'm not what God wants me to be. I'm doing things God does not want me to do. Then the Lord stands at the door of your heart and He's knocking. come back to him. And so do we. We want you back. We want to help. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?